Today I want to tell you that not everything is as it seems. I want to tell you that appearances can be deceiving. And also let me tell you that it is not always safe to assume. And also, never jump to conclusions. Now, would you agree with me today that what I've just said are words of wisdom? Would you disagree with any of those statements? Would you agree with me? Not everything is as it seems. You agree with that? That is true, isn't it? Sometimes appearances can be deceiving. Would you agree with me that it's not always safe to assume? How many times have you made an assumption and then you realize I shouldn't have made that assumption? And then also, we jump to conclusions far too often, don't we? And that's not a good thing many times, to jump to conclusions. How many times do we do something and we see something, we think for sure we know what's going on, but then after a while we realize that what we thought was far from true? It's important for us this morning and in the days ahead to realize the truth of James chapter 1. We read this in verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Many times we are quick to speak, we are slow to hear, but we need to be slow to hear, we need to be quick to hear, and we need to be slow to speak. So many times we think we know what's going on, and we find out later on we don't know nearly as much as what we thought we did. And whenever we have those false assumptions, and whenever we find out later on that those false assumptions are indeed wrong, how do we respond? Are we ashamed? Are we embarrassed? Are we humbled? Do we kick ourselves because we jumped to a conclusion? Hopefully we're also thankful that God showed us mercy and helped us realize that what we thought earlier was wrong and help us realize what is true. So all of us have made false assumptions in the past. You know, it's not something that we're proud of that we make false assumptions, but it's true of all of us. We don't go out of our ways to judge others wrongfully, but yet we're all human. We all make lapses of judgment. Yes, we shouldn't justify our false assumptions, but we shouldn't be appalled whenever we see someone jumping to a conclusion or whenever we do that ourselves. It's only by God's grace that we don't jump to false conclusions. It's only by God's grace that we are able to shed those false assumptions and instead embrace the truth. So this morning we're not going to talk about all the times that we jumped to a conclusion or that we had a false assumption. We're going to go back centuries in the past. We're going to consider a time in the distant past when someone jumped to a conclusion, and this man thought that he had evaluated all the facts. He thought he had come to a correct evaluation of the situation, but unfortunately, his evaluation was far from correct. Everything was not as it appeared. I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1111. But follow along as I read Matthew chapter 1 and beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What is recorded in this passage is one of the most amazing supernatural acts of God when it talks about the incarnation of the Son of God, the birth of Jesus Christ, what the Holy Spirit had done in the body of Mary. It's amazing. But it's in the context of this most amazing supernatural act of God that we find a man named Joseph making a terrible false assumption. He jumped to the wrong conclusion. Joseph, as he looked at the circumstances, he thought that he had correctly assessed the situation. And truly, if things were happening normally, his conclusion no doubt would have been merited. But what Joseph failed to account for was that the supernatural hand of God was at work in the events that he was considering. Now, as we consider our passage this morning in Matthew chapter 1, first of all, we're going to read about Joseph's discovery in verses 18 and 19. And then as we move on to verses 20 and 21, we read about Joseph's dream. And then in verses 22 and 23, we have Isaiah's declaration. And then finally, Joseph's decision in verses 24 and 25. But first of all, let's consider Joseph's discovery there in verses 18 and 19. Now, the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So the circumstances that surround the birth of Jesus Christ are anything but normal. We have this account that Matthew recorded for us. And even before we reach verse 18, as we read verses 1 through 17, we are given a clue that the birth of Jesus is out of the ordinary. We could go all the way back to verses 1 and following. And to us, it may not seem all that interesting. Look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon. Okay, are you intrigued by those verses? Okay, perhaps we kind of just skim over those verses, the first 17 verses, in order to get to what we'd call the good stuff. Now, we're not going to read through the entire genealogy, but let's jump ahead to verses 14 and 15. We have the same pattern continuing, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. So what is the pattern here? Did you notice a pattern? We have one man begetting or fathering a son. And that son, or that descendant in turn, begat or fathered another son. And so the genealogy progresses. We have one person fathering another person, fathering another person. But then when we come to verse 16, there's something slightly different. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now this is, what I say now is not what we read. We don't read that Jacob begat Joseph, and then Joseph begat Jesus. You don't find those words in Matthew, do you? Instead, what do you find? We have Jacob begetting Joseph, and Joseph is the husband of Mary, and of Mary, Jesus was born. So the pattern is broken. Joseph did not father Jesus, the one who is called Christ. So even before we come to verse 18 and following, we're given a clue, a very strong clue, that Jesus' birth was far from ordinary. A pattern is broken, this pattern of one man fathering another man, a son, who then fathered another person, another son. So we come to verse 18, and we're introduced to a woman named Mary. And this woman, Mary, would become the mother of Jesus. And as we think about the common custom in those days of old, we have Mary at a very young age being betrothed or espoused to a man, and this man's name was Joseph. Now, sometimes today, this betrothal or this espousement is used, instead today, the word engagement. Now, whenever you think of engagement, what do you think of? An agreement, basically, between a man and a woman. But that agreement can be broken anytime before the marriage, and nothing really all that, I mean, there's consequences, but there aren't really any lasting consequences, right? There's no legal contract in an engagement. that back in Mary's day, in Joseph's day, an engagement or a betrothal was far different. The arrangement between Mary and Joseph was far different than an arrangement between a man and a woman who are engaged today. So today, if a woman and a man are engaged, they can break off that engagement at any time. There's no lasting consequences, really. But in Joseph's day, in Mary's day, there wasn't really this strict demarcation between engagement and marriage. Whenever Mary was betrothed to Joseph, that was a legal arrangement. They were considered already man and wife, even though the marriage had not been consummated yet. So if that betrothal needed to be broken, there needed to be legal action. There would actually be a divorce that would take place to terminate the betrothal. Now, usually this betrothal, this espousement, would last a year or so. And during this time, the bride would be living with her parents. And only at the end of the betrothal would we have the man and the woman coming together and living together, and then they would be sharing normal marital relations. Now, as we understand this, the context of what was going on whenever Mary, the mother of Jesus, was espoused or betrothed to Joseph, we realize how serious a matter it is that Joseph found Mary to be with child. Now, Matthew tells us up front that Mary was found with child by means of whom? By means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one responsible for this. Yes, Mary was pregnant, not by natural means, but by supernatural means. But at the time when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, either Joseph hadn't heard Mary's side of the story, or maybe Joseph didn't even believe her story if she did tell him the story. We don't know for sure all the details, but what we do find in this passage, Joseph knew that Mary was pregnant. And in Joseph's mind, as he looks at the whole situation, Mary is pregnant, and Joseph could testify, I'm not the cause of her pregnancy. So in Joseph's mind, it means only one thing. Mary has been unfaithful. She's slept with another man. And in any other situation, Joseph's conclusion surely would have been right, correct? You know, we understand how things work. Women don't just get pregnant on their own. Something happens, and we know how that works. We know that there's a natural way for a baby to be conceived. Joseph, as he looked at the situation, he made the assumption that Mary was unfaithful. Now, what is the penalty for an unfaithful betrothed young woman? Well, if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, in verses 23 through 27, we realize that if there's a betrothed woman that willingly sleeps with another man, the consequence for that is death for both parties. That's a serious consequence. Now, if that woman was forced, if she was raped, then that woman wouldn't die. That's a far different situation. But in Joseph's mind, he's thinking Mary has been unfaithful, and this is consensual. This is something that she decided to do. Now, Joseph, in this situation, could have exposed Mary publicly. He could have shamed her, in essence. Now, Joseph was a just man. He knew there should be a consequence for unfaithfulness. But Joseph did not want to make Mary's sin a matter of public knowledge. Yes, he knew that this matter had to be dealt with, but he wanted to deal with it in a compassionate way. So, yes, Joseph had in his mind, I'm going to divorce Mary. I'm going to break this betrothal. But he decided to do it privately instead of publicly. Yes, Joseph had made a startling discovery. He was sure in his mind that his betrothed wife, this young lady Mary, he was sure that this young lady was guilty of unfaithfulness. She was unfaithful to himself. She was unfaithful to God. Now Joseph, he was pondering upon this. He wasn't a man that just jumped to action. He was thinking upon all the things that had happened and all the things that he had seen. And as he was thinking about this, he fell asleep. And as he was asleep, he had a dream. And this dream was no ordinary dream, as we see in verses 20 and 21. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, aren't you so glad that God is a God of mercy and grace? He's a God of mercy and grace not only to each one of us here individually, but he's a God of mercy and grace to everyone. He was a God of mercy and grace to Joseph. Joseph had made a terrible false assumption. Joseph assumed that the child that was in Mary's womb was the result of sexual immorality. Think of this. Let this sink in. Here is Joseph thinking that the incarnate Son of God had been conceived by sexual immorality, by sin. How terrible of an assumption is that? But God had mercy upon Joseph. Mary here was guiltless. Who was the one that was guilty of anything? It was Joseph that was guilty of making a false assumption, that was believing something that was not true. But yet God in his mercy showed Joseph the truth. And he revealed this truth in a supernatural way. So Mary had become pregnant supernaturally. How does Joseph find out the truth? He finds this out supernaturally through a dream. Now in this dream, there's an angel of the Lord. And this angel appears to Joseph and he tells him that baby in Mary's womb is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The angel says to Joseph, you have no just cause to divorce or put away your betrothed wife. Instead, you need to continue on with the betrothal. You need to take Mary as your wife and you need to just keep the relationship there. Keep that marriage commitment. Even though right now you're only betrothed and the marriage has not yet been consummated. Yes, for Joseph, he knew, this child is not my own. I had no part in this child's conception. But nevertheless, Joseph was to continue on and accept the child. And Mary would bear a son. And Joseph was called to call his name Jesus. Now, in those days, if you named a child, in essence, it was accepting that child into your family. So here the angel telling Joseph, you're going to name this child Jesus. You're going to take this child into your family, even though this child is not one of your own. But you're going to take him into your family. What a far cry that is from sending Mary and her unborn child away and divorcing Mary. Joseph is to accept both Mary and her son as his own. What an amazing commitment Joseph would have had. What an act of love for Joseph to do what the angel said. What an act of faith. See, Joseph could have been stubborn and said, I don't believe what you say. But no, he responded to God's message through the angel. We have loyal obedience. What a privilege, what a blessing it would be for Joseph to accept the incarnate Son of God into his family. Now, Joseph was to name the child Jesus. That was the name specifically that he was to name the child. Now, it wasn't up to Joseph to name the child. It was up to God to designate the name. And you think about the name Jesus. The name Jesus has a very rich heritage. And we may not realize it. You know, you read through the Old Testament. And not very often are we going to see that name Jesus, if at all, depending on which translation you're using. But do you realize that when we read Jesus in the New Testament, it's the equivalent of the Old Testament Joshua? Now, Joshua is a great leader for his country. He led the people of Israel into the promised land, and he conquered those lands. And you know what Joshua means and what the name Jesus means? It means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Now, Joshua was used greatly in Israel's past. What an amazing act Joshua did in bringing the people of Israel into the promised land. But Jesus, as he was named, the Lord saves, how wonderfully would he fulfill the meaning of his name? Yes, many deliverers had been in Israel's past, but Jesus, in a unique sense, would be the Savior. He'd be the one whom the Lord uses to save. Now, Jesus, as he saves his people, he's not saving them from the oppression of Rome or any other opposing nation. Jesus saves from something more serious. Jesus saves from the terrible bondage and oppression of sin. Later on, we read in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus himself testifying, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, Jesus would be born as the Savior. He was named Jesus, and how greatly he fulfilled his name. He is the Savior of the world. What would you feel like if you were Joseph? Now, if I was Joseph, no doubt I would be kicking myself. You know, how terrible that I had assumed that Mary's child was a product of immorality. But I don't think Joseph was kicking himself for very long. I think instead he becomes very excited and amazed and begins worshiping God because he realizes, wow, God is doing an amazing thing. My betrothed wife is going to have a child. Yes, it's not my child, but this child is the incarnate Son of God, God in the flesh. Now, Joseph had just come to a realization, but this realization was something that was proclaimed even long ago. The birth of Jesus would fulfill so much prophecy, and Matthew now alludes to one of these prophecies as we come to verses 22 and 23. We read about the declaration of the prophet of long ago named Isaiah. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now there's no doubt in my mind that Joseph knew that passage from Isaiah, but to think about being Joseph and realizing my betrothed wife is the one who is going to be bearing a son, and they're going to be calling his name Emmanuel, God with us. Centuries before Joseph was ever born, centuries before Mary was born, long before the Roman Empire ever existed on this earth, we have the prophet Isaiah. He was given a message from the Lord, and this message was a message of salvation, a message of God's provision. Now, in Isaiah's day, he was speaking to a man named Ahaz, a wicked king of Israel, or Judah, rather. And that message had an immediate significance for wicked king Ahaz. The message told Ahaz, in essence, that your enemies, Israel and Syria, they're going to be destroyed within just a matter of years. But the message that Isaiah gave to King Ahaz didn't apply just for King Ahaz and his time. It looked well beyond that to the time of Jesus and his birth. Yes, the message had significance for Ahaz's own time, but it looked well beyond to the time of Jesus and the birth of the Son of God. See, the son who would be born would be known as Emmanuel, God with us. We could go back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 and read that passage, but Matthew tells us what it is right here in verse 23. So there would be a son who would be born of a virgin. Mary is the virgin. Jesus Christ is the son that would be born. Just a few minutes earlier, Joseph had assumed that Mary's child was a product of sexual immorality, a product of sin. But now Joseph realized, wow, how far off I was. This child that would be born is none other than God with us, Emmanuel. This is no ordinary baby. This baby was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the incarnate Son of God. This is God in the flesh. And so people, whenever they would see Jesus, they could rightfully call him Emmanuel. This is God with us. God had come to earth. It was the Apostle John that testified in his gospel in the very beginning of the gospel in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So here is God. And here John refers to the Word who is God. We realize God is someone who is well beyond our comprehension. There's just one God, but yet God is three. Three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the Son here referred to as the Word, and the Word was God. He is God. But then we read in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So here is the eternal Word. Here is the great I Am, God Almighty, who at the right time in history became flesh, and he dwelt among us, God with us, Emmanuel. Now, why was it so necessary for Jesus to be born? Why did Emmanuel need to come to this earth? Well, his name would be Jesus. He would be the one who would save his people from their sins. The only one who could save his people from their sins had to be Emmanuel, God with us. See, a man may die for the sins of others, but really, is that going to save anyone? No. The only one who can truly provide salvation, the way for us to be right with God, the only one who can provide that salvation must be God himself. And Jesus, yes, he is man, but he is God as well. He is God with us. Only God in the flesh could die and provide salvation for all. So here's Joseph. Just a few minutes ago, he had a terrible false assumption. But then he came to realize through this dream that this child is extraordinary. This is God in the flesh. This is Jesus, Emmanuel. How amazed he must have been, how shocked, how grateful he must have been that this angel came and told him the truth so that his false assumptions could be shed. What a difference between what he thought just a half hour ago and what he thought right now. Now the passage closes with verses 24 and 25. Joseph, he has all this wonderful insight now, but now he is going to act on that insight, on that knowledge. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph wakes up from his dream. He has a totally different mindset than what he did before. He knew beyond any doubt what was going on in Mary's body. He knew that this child was not a product of sin. It was a product of God the Holy Spirit's work. The one that Mary was bearing, the one that she was carrying, was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, Jesus. Now Joseph was a just man. He was a man who loved the Lord. And he was committed to doing what he knew was right. So now that he knew the truth about Mary and her child, he was committed to doing what was right. And so what did he do? He obeyed the message of the Lord. He didn't break off the marriage or the betrothal. We read there in verse 24, he took unto him his wife. So whenever the betrothal ended, there was the marriage proper, we could say. But there was no consummation of that marriage. There was no normal marital relations until Mary had given birth to her son. So we have Jesus Christ conceived of the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ born of the Virgin Mary. And the moment that Jesus was born, Joseph knew in his mind what he was going to name him. He would name him Jesus, and that's indeed what he did. He called his name Jesus. He is the Savior. He is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. Now we today, we all realize we're human. We make false assumptions. If we were in Joseph's shoes, very likely we would have made the same conclusion as he did. You know, looking at the circumstances, we probably would have thought of Mary. She's been unfaithful. But how thankful we are that God has mercy on us, and God had mercy on Joseph, and God showed Joseph the truth. Aren't you thankful that Joseph's false assumption was indeed false? You know, I'm not thankful that Joseph had the wrong idea, but I'm thankful that Jesus was not the product of immorality. Jesus is the product of God's Holy Spirit of God. So how gracious, how merciful God is. Now, there are a lot of people today that have thoughts about Jesus. Some people will say of Jesus, well, he's just a good man. But that's all he is. He's just a good man. That's an assumption that they are making. Is that a true assumption or a false assumption? That's a terribly false assumption. There are some people that would say, well, Jesus, he's man, but he's not God. Or some would say that Jesus is God, but he's not man. Okay, those are false assumptions, aren't they? People having wrong conclusions about Jesus because Jesus is man, but he's also God. The question for us today is, do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? Do you believe today that Jesus is Emmanuel? He is God with us. And it's only as God is among humanity, as God is in human flesh, as God is man, that he is able to provide salvation. And Jesus did that. He hung upon the cross for his own people Israel, be hung upon the cross for all people. And whenever Jesus died on that cross, he bore the weight of my sin and the weight of your sin. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So are our assumptions correct about Jesus? And really, we don't have to assume anything, do we? Because we have the truth of God's word. Do we believe God's word? There are so many people today that don't know God's word, and they have assumptions that are way out about Jesus, way far off. But we know the truth. So Jesus Christ, he is the Savior. He is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Do you love him? Are you living for him? Are you thankful for him? He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Savior. We want to worship him. So as we celebrate Christmas in just a few days, we have many gifts under the tree perhaps. Maybe you've already opened some of those gifts. But let us keep in mind, Jesus is the greatest gift. He is our Savior. And I hope we can say that. He is my Savior. But if you can't say that today, we know that the Word of God says, whoever believes on Jesus will have eternal life. So believe on him right now. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll be made right with God. You'll have everlasting life, life that never ends. God is so good. Let us worship him. Let us worship Jesus. He is the Savior. He is God with us.